Morning. Man, I always love, and I've told you this, I say this every time I'm with you guys, that I love being with you. I really do. You're a great group to be with. And I am thankful and glad to be with you this morning. I want to share some things with you. I love the songs we led this morning. We sang. Those were great. I love the idea of standing, you know. So I'll stand, my heart wide open, my hands lifted, my arms up. It kind of was like a battle cry. It made me just kind of want to just, you know, run around the church building with, you know, just rip my clothes. No, I don't want to do that. But it was fun. It was fun. It's a great song, and I enjoyed that. So I'm thankful to be with you this morning. And I love singing. I have to tell you that, you know, for me, singing is it's kind of we had a variety show at Oakland Christian. That's where I work. A couple of weeks ago, and I opened the show with a little number that I did, and people came up to me afterwards, and they said, "We didn't know that you sang." And for really, it's all I've ever done. I just don't let them know it. It's all I've ever done. Since I was a little boy, there are tapes of me singing all different kinds of church songs and things like that with my parents, and my dad would always sing with me. My brother and I together, I kind of wish he was here with me, because we love to sing together, and we've done weddings together and things like that. And so when I was a little boy, just singing was what I did. I did a lot of it. Well, that's kind of now moved over into my household with my son. He's 4, and he loves to talk nonstop, as a matter of fact. In fact, one day he talked for 10 hours straight. And at the end of the day, I was with him all those 10 hours, and I loved every minute of it. Don't get me wrong. But he looked at me and he said, after the 10 hours of nonstop talking, he said, "Daddy, am I wearing you out?" And I said, "You are. If I could just have like 30 seconds of let's just play Quiet Mouse. And then we'll start up. We'll pick up another 10 hours." But he and I love to sing. In fact, we go around the house. We sing a lot. When he was a little boy, younger than he is now, I guess, when he started putting words together and things like that, he would we'd watch television shows, you know. So Blue's Clues was a show that he liked to watch, and so we would sing the songs together. I'd go through the house and I'd sing Blue's Clues, Blue's Clues, pop a da da, you gotta find another, and he'd go paw print, and that's the first clue. You put it in, so we'd sing this whole thing together. We'd go through the house singing that. Well, then we moved into our favorite group, the Wiggles. Now, I don't know if you know who the Wiggles are. The Wiggles are kind of like Backstreet Boys for 4-year-olds. You know, they are just 4 guys in different color shirts who just travel the world. They make an amazing amount of money. Not that I think about that, but they're just out and they sing. It's like one big vacation Bible school at one of their concerts. And I've been to one, and I'm proud to say it. I went down to the Fox Theater. Palmer was probably 2 or 3 at the time. The Fox Theater, it's in the afternoon. There are 5,000 people there. The Wiggles come out, and I am probably the most excited of the people that are there. I'm up and I'm dancing around, hot potato, hot potato, hot potato, hot potato. And my son's just with me, and I'm looking around wondering why all the other parents aren't standing up, dancing and stuff like that. We love it. Well, now we've kind of moved into our new favorite show, High School Musical. So I'll walk through the house and I'll sing, "I've never had anyone who knows me like you do." And I'll hear Palmer go, "No one like you." It's so much fun. In fact, sometimes we don't talk to each other. We sing to each other. I'll say, "Palmer, now it's time to eat your broccoli." He says, "Daddy, I don't want any." I said, "You'll have it." He'll say, "No, I won't." "Yes, you will." "No, I won't." "Yes, you will." It's like one big Broadway show. And he's picked that up because my wife and I used to do that, actually. We wouldn't. Sometimes we'd be in the car, and I'd say, "Honey, how you doing?" She'd say, "I'm great." You'd love to be in the car, wouldn't you? Singing is fun. And one of the reasons that I'm glad to share this with you today is because I know that I'm looking at a group of people who are incredibly talented musically. Some of you sing, some of you play different instruments, and I know that you're very talented because I've heard many of you play before. And whether you're actually singing the song or you're playing the song, there's a song that we sing when we're believers in Jesus. And I'll tell you, I'd heard the phrase a lot, you know, what is your life verse? I'm not sure I really had a life verse. Always could flip through the Bible real quickly and find something if I needed to. John 3:16 is always nice to have. You know, I could always use something in Matthew or, you know, find something in Genesis or something. But life verse just really didn't resonate with me. But I heard the phrase life song a year or two ago, and that really started to make sense. What is my life song? What am I singing to the world? Whether I'm actually singing, it's really not the point. What am I saying to the world? What is my example to the world? What is my example to my son? I don't want him to, I mean, hopefully in a few years, if he's sitting before a group of people and he's talking about what it was like to be a four-year-old in our house, I hope he'll look fondly on the time that he and I have sung together. But I also hope that he'll see an example. Because I got to be honest with you, my example hasn't always been one that I have been proud to have. I grew up in a, and I have to tell you, a great home. I'm from Tennessee. My parents, I had a mom and a dad. Got a younger brother and a sister. We were a middle-class family. I had everything that I needed and I wanted. Never wanted for anything. I went to a Christian school since I was 5 years old. It's all I've really ever known. Went to church all the time. And so when you just think about blessings and just think about an ideal situation, I'm telling you, I grew up in it. Not a lot of tragedy, not a lot of heartache, not a lot of probably experiences, really. Just nice. It was just good. One of the things that I learned early on probably had to do with singing or other things like that is that I could do it okay, and people would come up to me and they would tell me that I was doing it well. They liked it. What happens when people start to tell you things about yourself that's really good? What starts to happen to yourself? You tell me, what do you think starts to happen? You start to feel good about yourself, don't you? You ever heard the phrase big head? Start to get a big head? I probably started to develop the big head when I was in middle school. And throughout high school, it got bigger and bigger. And one of the things that I realized early on was I grew up in this great family, and I was leader in my church and my youth group, but I could get away with anything. I actually don't say that proudly. I'm just telling you, I could get away with it. Now, I wasn't off. I wasn't dealing heroin or anything like that. I mean, it wasn't that like that. I could just get away with a white lie here and a white lie there and a bigger lie here, and just I could cover it up, and I could just charm people over, and I could just smooth it over. It's okay, and everything like that. My life song wasn't really who I was. It was what I was wanting people to think that I was. So I moved on, and if you don't mind, really this morning is going to be more about my testimony. It's a testimony that I look back on now and I'm thankful for, but it's a testimony that during the time I was ashamed of. Because again, Christian high school all the way through, K through 12, two different Christian colleges, Christian home, Christian church. It's an ideal deal. But I wasn't taking advantage of it. In fact, I probably was taking advantage of it to the negative. So, I go through college and in front of people, I'm talking to people. People see me in front of a microphone and they like it. They tell me that they like it, and I like hearing it. But the people that I would treat one-on-one, it wasn't the same way. So my wife and I actually met when we were in high school. She lives here in Michigan. She grew up here in Michigan, and her grandparents and I went to the same church in Nashville, so we would kind of meet during the summers and things like that. Went through college together, and after 7 years of slash knowing, being friends, and then dating each other, we got married. Now, I have to tell you, if I want to be completely honest with you, and I will, that when we got married, June 29th, 1996, it's possible that someone should have come in, maybe one of the two of us, and said, this isn't good. Because when we got married, we had known each other for so long, we had actually probably stopped actually loving each other. But we got married, and when we got married, I was preaching, I was teaching, I was coaching three sports, I was working on my master's degree, and I had my own lawn business. Five things. Those were the top five things in my life. Number six was the fact that I was a child of God, and number seven was the fact that I was married. Now, when you're starting off a marriage, having your wife number seven on the list is going to be a little rocky. Not to mention the fact that God is number six. But you know what? No one knew. No one knew. People still liked me. People still wanted to hear me sing. They wanted to hear me talk. They wanted, and so I'm like, hey, this is a great life. This is a great life. Listen to what David says. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. It was probably in the early days of my marriage that I started to feel the heavy hand of the Lord on me, and I started to get where I didn't want to sing anymore. There was a time in my life, I loved it. I mean, I loved singing. Didn't matter if there was someone in front of me or no one. I was just in the shower. I loved it. But then there became a part of my life where just some uncovered sins made it difficult for me to want to sing. So the first year and a half of our marriage wasn't great. There were some other extenuating circumstances. We had a fire that burned down our house. That's never helpful. We just started to look at each other, and she'd look at me, and I'd look at her. And there was just very little love. But I was still preaching at a church, coaching three sports, teaching, working on my master's, and doing all these other kind of things. And those were the things that were really important to me. But I stopped singing. It got so bad that one day she looked at me and she said, "You know what? I'm out of here." I said, "You know what? Let me open the door for you." And she marched out the door, and I slammed the door behind her. And she got in the car, and she drove away. And all night long, it was a Sunday night, Saturday night going into Sunday morning, all night long I just kept thinking, what am I doing? Where am I at? In the process of me not singing anymore and not wanting to sing, I also had stopped any kind of a conversation with God. Now remember, let me go back to what I was doing. I was teaching at a Christian school. I was still preaching. I was doing all of those things publicly. But I wasn't talking to God anymore. You see, how does that happen? How can you do that? Paul in Romans talks about the fact that you can actually look at your face in the mirror, and as soon as you leave, you forget who you are. And that would have been me. I could look at my face in the mirror, and as soon as I turn away, I forget who I am. And I do the things that I don't want to do, and I want to do the things that I don't do, and all these different kinds of things that Paul, I started reading those things later on, and I said, those were me, that is me.
Why can't I sing anymore? And I was on my knees one night. It was January the 3rd. I was on my knees in the middle of a bunch of laundry on my floor. My wife was gone, and I had assumed our marriage was over. But I'm going to be honest with you. At that moment, I wasn't all that concerned about that relationship being over. My most important concern at that moment, for the first time in probably a decade, was the fact that I thought my relationship with the Lord was over. And I knelt on my knees, and I did what David did. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I knelt on my knees, and to the best of my ability, I said, God, I'm not sure she's ever coming back, but I want to make sure that you're going to come back, that you're going to be there, because I want to be back to you. I want to be back in your arms. And so for the next however many minutes, I went back and confessed every sin that I could possibly think of in the decade leading up to our marriage and to that moment. God knew it all already. But I had been so arrogant and so haughty. And my head was so big I could hardly fit into the room because I couldn't get through the door. I said, God, here it is. Lay it out. I'm laying it out all in front of you. And I confessed everything that I could possibly think of doing. 10 minutes later, my wife walked in the door. And she said, I want you to know that I am staying. And we're going to work this out. She said, I just need a little space. I remember thinking a little while later, as soon as I made God from number 6 to number 1, He made my marriage from number 7 to number 2. It's been an amazing journey since then. It's been several years since that has happened. We now have a wonderful son, and we've got a little girl on the way in June. And I look at some other passages that David writes. And he says, you know what? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach your transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. I hope since then, my life song has been an example that I want my son to follow, and I want other married couples to see and to follow. I hope your life song, my son and I actually, Casting Crowns kind of has a couple songs, they refer to life song quite a bit. There's a song, and I started learning it a few weeks ago. I thought about playing it for you on the piano today, but just wasn't ready. It says, I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. Once was blind, but now I see. And he talks about letting your life song speak and how that sounds and how that looks. And I go back to that day when I was on the floor in my house. No one was there. No more audiences, no more people. And it was just me and the Lord. Me and the Lord. And I thought, man, what a great thing. Just me and God here. And when I made that relationship right, that's why I look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, and I see prodigal Randy. And I see me wanting to go do my own thing. And I can really relate. I can really relate to him being in a pig pen and eating pig slop. I can relate. I can also relate to him running and sprinting back home. It's a bad place to be when you look around and you wonder, is there anybody else there with you? Do you have any support? Do you have any friends? Do you have anyone who happens to have any idea what it is you're going through? Any idea? I mean, some of you sit in class at school and you're struggling with things at home, or you're struggling with things in your relationships, you're struggling with things with friends, and you're thinking to yourself, does anyone happen to know anything? Can anybody relate to me at all? You've got different pressures that I would have never dreamed of. And you're wondering, can anybody relate to this? Well, that's why I kind of wanted to share this a little bit with you. Because your sins and your pressures are going to be different than my sins and my pressures. But I want you to keep singing. I want you to keep playing. I want to hear the music that comes from your hands and from your instruments and from your mouths. I want it to resonate loud. Let the hallways of the schools that you attend know that your life song is an example that they would love to follow. It's an example that your parents would like to follow. It's an example that your neighborhood could follow. It's an example that anyone that comes into contact with you would like to follow and see and emulate and watch and do. This really doesn't have anything to do with singing itself. It has to do with what is your example. When I was teaching at the school in Tennessee, this young lady grabbed my Bible one time. She wrote a passage in Hebrews, a passage that talks about being an example and things like that. It says this: remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. She wrote a note by that verse, and I didn't see it for about a year. Because even though I was teaching the Word of God, I necessarily wasn't living the Word of God. She just wrote a note that says, you've been an example to me. Remember your leaders. You spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Let me close with one quick story, and then we'll be done. A few years ago, my wife and I came in contact with a young lady named Katie. The first time I saw Katie, her smile was from wall to wall in this room. It's gorgeous. She's valedictorian of her class, homecoming queen. Had everything going for her. It was really the envy of a lot of people. Just look at her and you say, man, she's got it all going for her. And she really did. One night I got a phone call that said Katie's been taken to Beaumont Hospital because she's had some really bad headaches and pain. So I rushed straight down to the hospital. She's in a room. A series of events take place, and she had a tumor, a rare tumor in the back of her brain, probably the size of a tennis ball. The best specialists really throughout the world were called in to look at this. This thing was so rare. Many doctors hadn't seen it. There wasn't a lot of research on it. But Katie was just an amazing person. Amazing person. So they sent her to Washington, D.C., to George Washington Hospital, and a guy performs an amazing operation on her. So amazing that her operation was on a Wednesday, and I flew down to Washington, D.C. on Saturday just to surprise her, and 2 days after a massive brain operation, she was already on her way back to Michigan. Just a phenomenal person. A few months later, she called me and she said, guess what? Cancer's all gone. Oh, we got together and we prayed and rejoiced. A few months later, she started coughing. What happened? The brain cancer had come back in her lungs. So we sat in my car one day, cried, and we talked. My wife was here, cried, and we talked. She said, you know what? I'm not giving up. I am not giving up. She started training to ride a bike race with Lance Armstrong. She raised over $20,000 to ride. I mean, she would go through radiation and chemotherapy and then get home and ride 30 minutes on her bike. It was December 30th, my wife's birthday actually of 2004. And she'd been released from the hospital at Beaumont, and I went down there, Henry Ford, and I went down there, and we were all hearing her out and things like that. And she was starting to become frail. A friend was with her. Actually, it was becoming more of a friend. His name was Nick. Nick had asked her to marry him, despite the sickness, despite the illness. They set a date, January 15th. January 15th, 2005. So we all got ready. We put this thing together very quickly. Katie's desire and goal, at this time, the cancer was really taking most of her body, making it hard for her just to breathe. But her desire and her goal was that she wanted to be able to walk down that aisle of the church building without any kind of oxygen or any kind of help, just her dad. So she stood in the back. She took one big puff of oxygen, ripped that thing off her head, and her dad walked her down the aisle. It was a wonderful ceremony. And I'm just being honest, we partied hard that night at the reception. 5 days later, January 20th, she took her last breath. It was hard. It was hard. 5 days after that, we had a funeral service for her. About 1,100 people gathered in this church building in Rochester. And I said, I stood in front of these people. One of the verses that I read was the one I just read to you. Remember your leaders. Remember the people who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Because I said to that group of people, that when I tell my son about Katie and when I show him the picture that we have of her holding him, I will share with him about a life of a faith that I would want him to imitate because it's a life that I want to imitate. If you can find people on this earth that you want to imitate, I have found a couple. She's one of them. And she loved to sing. Makes it all the better. She loved to sing. And so as people filed out of the auditorium and they all left, there were just a few of us around her. And before we shut the coffin and said goodbye one last time, we sang a song around her. I sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, my loving Savior, oh precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you've called me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. In your arms of love, holding me still, holding me near, in your arms. When I came back to the Lord, I came back into the arms of His love. When my friend Katie passed away that night, she fell into His arms of love. And it's a life song example that I will remember and I will work to teach and to share with others. What is your life song? What is your example? Father God, we love You. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time. We come before You as just a group of people who want to love You and serve You and follow You. Sometimes we do a bad job of it. And it's during those times we're thankful we can look at You. We're saved by Your grace. It's sufficient for us. And You love us. And You hug us. And You take care of us. Lord, we offer these things to You. I pray for this youth group. I pray for this church, for the parents, for the sponsors, for the student leaders that are being raised up right now, for Brady, his family, his leadership. Lord, continue to allow this group of people to share their life song with You. We pray these things, Lord, in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.